With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Whenever God decides to do something, He always raises up leadership. Key leaders, yes, but teams of leaders. I actually wrote a whole book because of that. He raises up teams of leaders. You wouldn't have had Cranmer without Latimer and Ridley in God's providence. You wouldn't have had Luther without Melanchthon. You wouldn't have had Knox without Goodman. You wouldn't have had Calvin without Beza. When God does something, He does raise up key leaders, but He surrounds them with other leaders.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, A Threefold Reformation. The Reformers carefully examined the scriptures and gave us the five solas of the Reformation. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, with the scriptures alone as our only rule of faith and practice. This commitment to sola scriptura produced a threefold reformation, a reformation of the gospel itself defined by God's word, a reformation of worship according to God's word, and a reformation of church leadership committed to faithfully and boldly preach, defend, and uphold God's word. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, A Threefold Reformation.
A nondescript, relatively unknown professor in a relatively unknown, out of the way college in a relatively unknown city of Germany called Wittenberg, early on an October 31st morning, arose and went to what was basically the Facebook of the age, the social media of the age, and he nailed the 95 Theses, calling for a debate with the authorities and clergy of the Roman Church. Little did he know when he woke up that morning, went and nailed it to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, little did he know the firestorm that he was about to ignite. And nothing would be the same, as a reformation would lead to a revival, and a revival would lead to an unbelievable spread of Christianity that wouldn't stop until it began to circle the entire globe in the 16th and 17th, and then later on in the 18th and 19th century. That's what happened that morning. You ever get the idea that God loves to use ordinary people in ordinary places to do extraordinary things? I mean, who would have thought that? But that's what happened. And as it began to spread and as it began to move, it began to go from town to town and hamlet to hamlet and place to place. And what began to unfold is what I call a threefold reformation. There were three things that began to happen out of that reformation. First of all, was a reformation that reclaimed the gospel. If I was to ask you, is everything in the Bible important? You would say to me, come on now. Everything important in the Bible? Yes. Is everything in the Bible as important as everything else in the Bible? No. No, there are some things of first importance. In fact, the Bible identifies something that's important, but of first importance. And if you get that wrong, you're going to get everything else wrong. And what is that? That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered to you that which is of first importance, the gospel. And that's what got reclaimed, is the gospel. And it got to be, it's kind of like, they were like us. They like to put things in bumper stickers. Sola fide, salvation by faith alone. Sola gratia, salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Sola Christus, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sola Deo Gloria, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And it began to be preached, and people were loosened from the superstitions and the corruption. Why did Martin Luther do that morning? Well, just to do a little bit of popular history, I believe he went to that door that morning and nailed those 95 theses, looking basically for a debate, or hopefully for an academic debate. I think he did it for three reasons. One reason was he had been utterly devastated by a recent trip to headquarters, Rome. When he saw the corruption, when he saw the manipulation, when he saw the emptiness, when he saw not only the corruption, but the immorality of the leadership of the church, it devastated him. Then he had been commissioned to teach on the book of Romans, and he had been exposed in his study of the Bible to the gospel of God, which we are taking the time to work our way through, because I believe Romans is as important for us today in our situation as it was for Luther in that day where the Reformation was so desperately needed. There's a third thing. Across the river from Wittenberg was their sister city. A bridge connected them across the river. Over there in that city, a man had arrived. He had been commissioned in a money-making scheme out of the papal authority. He had been commissioned on a money-making scheme using the selling of indulgences to people as to how they could free their loved ones from purgatory through offerings. He had a traveling puppet show, had a drama show, a theatrical presentation. He even had little songs. I mean, commercial ditties, songs, they're not new. He had one every time when you come up and put your money in the offering for your loved one who is in purgatory. Every time in the coffer a coin rings from purgatory, another soul shall spring. And the manipulation of what was happening, Luther was absolutely committed. He is not coming to this city. I'll set up whatever I need to do so he can't get here among my people whom I care for. And then with those motivations, he nailed that 95 theses. And that cut loose, first of all, a capturing of the gospel, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Now listen, can I take just a moment here to make sure you understand this? When we say you're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are not saying that grace is alone. No, when God's grace comes, you get changed lives. God's grace changes lives. But your changed life doesn't save you. It's the evidence you have saving grace. Saving faith, saved by grace alone through faith alone. Faith is never alone. Just read the book of James. Faith has the evidence of works. But like grace, what comes through grace changed life. What comes through faith, obedience to the Lord. Your obedience as an evidence of faith, your changed life as an evidence of grace, does not migrate to your justification. I pray you know the joy of obedience and a great testimony of a transformed life that people see in you, and the joy of walking in obedience to Christ is yours and growing. But as I pray for that and long for that, I want you to know something. As you grow and manifest a changed life, as your faith is evidenced by works, you will never be more justified than you are right now. In fact, you'll never be more justified than the day you were converted, because you're not justified by your works. You're justified by the work of Christ. Your works are the evidence that your Savior, who is ascended, who did the work for your justification, is now working on you for your sanctification. Well then, Pastor, if my works don't cause God to love me more or justify me, what does it do? Oh man, it gives you great intimacy with the Lord. It makes you more effective for the Lord. It gives you great joy. There's no greater joy in your life than to honor the Lord with a changed life and with obedience. But it doesn't add to your justification. You see, the existing church in the 16th century would have said you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But what they wouldn't have put was alone. What you do was necessary to effectually accomplish your salvation. Your baptism positioned you as saved, and your works is what was necessary to bring forth that salvation. We believe that works are there to give glory to the Savior. Our salvation is in the finished work of Christ. So there was a reformation of the gospel. Let me give you a second reformation. There was a reformation of worship. Can you just look in front of you? Do y'all see a Bible? You see a Bible in your pew? Do you see a hymn book? Well, whoever put that there in your pew in the 16th century would have been killed for that. That's only there because people died to get that in your hands. You see, up until then, worship was something that the clerics did behind a screen. And every once in a while, they'd lift up the bread or lift up the wine, let you see it. You could hear them. Now, you couldn't understand them because they worshiped in a language that you didn't know. But as they worshiped in a language you didn't know, and as they were over there behind the screen, you superstitiously were just to show up, and that was part of your penance. That was part of what would save you. But you didn't worship. You didn't participate. And you did not have a Bible in your language, nor did you hear worship in your language, nor could you participate. We've been doing this for an hour. You stood up, you gave, you read, you confessed, you're hearing, you're speaking, you're singing. That would have never been done. You couldn't do that. But there was a reformation of worship. God-centered worship, not church-centered worship. God-centered worship that was Trinitarian. God-centered worship that carefully, after the Reformation, said this: we can only do in worship what God's Word tells us to do. God-centered worship, Trinitarian worship, biblically framed elements of worship, and congregational participation. Worship was a verb, not a noun naming an event you went to. It was a noun describing what we did when we came together, what we were to do, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Maybe I could put it this way. I like the way my friend Larry Roth said it. He said, you know, in the Reformation came, Luther was really consumed in that first part of the Reformation. Get the gospel right. Get the gospel right. And then along came Calvin, who said, yeah, and the other doctrines as well. So he writes the Institutes of the Christian Religion, 6 editions of it. And then Calvin said, and by the way, worship needs reforming too. And so they began to work their way through it. And then, well, it just took a Presbyterian to bring it home. His name was Knox. So Luther was focused on the reformation of the gospel. And when he went to the reformation of worship, he said, you know, some of this stuff isn't right. So he reached into the pot of worship and picked out what ought not to be there. And then Calvin came along, and Calvin said, hey, thank you, Mr. Luther, but that's not enough. And Calvin took the pot and emptied it. Then he put back in the pot what he thinks belongs there. And then Knox came along and said, thanks, both of you. I'm just going to go buy a new pot. And he said, let's get to a real look at what does it mean to have a worship service that's framed by the essentials of God's Word. Well, that's what happened. We had a reformation of worship. And then thirdly, we had a reformation of leadership. Men of God, preachers of the word, leaders in the church who were called forward to serve the Lord. What did we have up until then? we had corruption of doctrine, and we had corruption of leaders. Leaders had been corrupted and were corruptible. And it is that we begin to see piety return to the leadership of Christ's church. Well, when that happens, obviously that happens because we become committed to the preeminence of Christ. But something else happened in the Reformation, and this is where I want to bring you in conclusion this morning. Something else happened in the Reformation. Those three issues all had something in common. You couldn't get the gospel right, and you couldn't get worship right, and you couldn't get leadership right unless you got this right. Sola Scriptura. The Scripture alone gives me the gospel. The Scripture alone tells me what Christ's church mission, message, and ministry is. The Scripture alone says what it means to lead the flock of God. Satan's strategies have not changed. He wants to intimidate, he wants to infiltrate, and he wants to imitate. In infiltration, he's always done that. You see, in the 16th century, the Scripture had been hidden. It had been distorted. It had been set aside. Pastor, that's terrible. Yeah, in fact, it was done formally by the church. The church said the final authority is the Scripture and the traditions of the church. Well, folks, you can't have two authorities. No man can serve two masters. One's going to rise above the other. Guess which one had risen above the Scripture? The traditions of men. But Luther says, along with the other reformers, men err, councils err, popes err, bishops err, all men err, but God's word abides forever. It's true. And out of came sola scriptura, the infallibility of the Scripture, number one. The inerrancy of the Scripture, number two. God's word is trustworthy. Then the sufficiency of Scripture. All that we need for life and godliness is in the Scripture. And fourthly, the clarity of the Scripture. Are there things in the Bible that are hard to understand? Yes. But because the Bible is infallible, inerrant, and sufficient, then nothing in the Bible can contradict. Is that right? So if I've got a difficult text, the best way for me to, certainly I can ask for help from pastors and commentators and people. But if I want the ultimate answer to that issue, I go to the clearer passage. Because whatever that is that's hard to understand cannot contradict what's clear. So you have the simplicity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. And then fifthly, the accessibility of Scripture. God's word in your language, the word of God, and God's word preached in your language, the voice of God, to your heart and to your life. Sola Scriptura. We're going to pray God's word. We're going to sing God's word. We're going to confess God's word. We're going to share God's word. We're going to hear God's word. And then we're going to display God's word in the Lord's Supper. Folks, this world and the culture you're in, and I want to say this, I make no bones. I want to get the gospel to every nation in this world, but I don't want to skip over mine. And I have no problem. I say no to nationalism that wants to make Jesus the tribal God of America. But I say yes to King Jesus taking this nation for the work of the kingdom. And this burns in my heart. That just burns here. I just look at the reformers. They had it too. Look at what Zwingli said about God using him in Switzerland. Look at what Calvin did. He sent missionaries all. Did you know he sent 100-something missionaries to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, before there was Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, in 1563? He had a heart for the world, but do you know where he sent 1,300 missionaries? Right back to France, the birth of the French Huguenot Church, his home nation. You remember the guy that he trained up in Geneva, a guy by the name of Knox, he went home under a death warrant from three different queens, all named Mary. And when he landed on the shore, knowing a death warrant had been issued for him, he said, "Give me Scotland or I die." And then, of course, What about Cranmer with Latimer and Ridley? What about them as they died at a stake in Oxford in 1565? And as the flames were leaping, it was Latimer that turned to Ridley and said, "Play the man. Be of good cheer, for by God's grace," just they were lighting them. He said, "By God's grace, we shall light a candle for Christ that shall not be put out in England." So I make no bones of praying for a gospel awakening in my nation and a revival. But folks, here's what I want you to know. Please don't look out there for it to start. Here's where we look. God started in here. Started in me. Not out there and come to me. If he does it that way, praise the Lord. And when it gets to me, I want to be ready. Start it in me. Start it in us. And it starts with prayer and the word. You say, "Pastor, don't you see all the shrinking numbers of the evangelical church?" I sure do. I understand what's being said. But the answer, you know what our problem is? The problem in the Reformation, Dave, please look at this, I'm going to close. The problem in the Reformation was magisterium. Harry, what's that? Big word. Okay, it's there. Magisterium is something that royally rules. What royally ruled in the days of the Reformation? What royally ruled in the church was the cleric, ecclesiastical magisterium. Do you know what rules today? Cultural magisterium. The church is gauging and conforming its message to the culture to be accepted and applauded. We must embrace biblical magisterium. The scripture alone is our only rule of faith and practice. And then something will be seen different. Out there, what does culture, the culture of self marked by immorality, insanity, absurdity, and lethality, confusion, chaos, and death, what does it bring? It brings anger. It brings disappointment. What does biblical authority bring? Biblical authority brings a people who love Christ, a people who love one another. Out there, now listen to me, please. Out there is division, political, social. Out there is anger, the anger of man. Out there is despair. Out there is destruction. In here should be the preeminence of Christ, marked by the love of the brethren, the communion of the saints, men and women being discipled, everyone evangelizing everybody everywhere. Marriages being shepherded, families being guided, God's people equipped to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, with lives that will attract people. There was a man I talked to just this morning on my way in. He's been befriending his neighbor. And when he talked to his neighbor, the neighbor began to talk with him and his family. And kept talking and kept talking, eventually sharing. This neighbor shared a very immoral, ungodly, blasphemous, profane lifestyle, addictive sin, as if it was nothing. But keeps coming back to them. Do you know what the neighbor said? "Can I just spend time with y'all? Your family, now listen to this, your family seems to be filled with hope. Your family loves each other. I just like being with you. Can I?" Now, that's not going to get somebody saved. You got to be saved by faith, and faith comes from hearing the word. But a people who love the Lord, one another, and their enemies, a people who are growing in grace, the culture there will try to kill it, but at the same time, it is attracted to it because they don't have it and have no hope for it. And may God grant that to us through a reformation of leadership and family. And say, "Well, Harry, we're losing numbers." I know. But listen, have you ever noticed that whenever God does something extraordinary, he raises up leaders, and he gets us to the size he wants us. Gideon, 300, that's enough. God loves to bring awakenings through a godly remnant who love him and are committed to him. So here's your takeaway: a great commitment to the Great Commission, and within our midst, the culture of the Great Commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
The Embrace of Sola Scriptura, Scripture Alone, produced a threefold reformation: a reformation of the gospel itself defined by God's word, a reformation of worship according to God's word, and a reformation of church leadership committed to God's word. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request a threefold reformation, or simply ask for message number 16423. Again, that's message number 16423. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reeder's series, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. Some of the topics Harry covers in this series includes developing a heart for the home. What about singleness? 10 practices for biblical parenting. What about divorce, marriage, and remarriage? This 12 sermon series album, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, is available for just $36. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll have access to audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The app is yours at no charge. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.